verses from the end of Matthew's Gospel. Matthew 28, verse 16 to the end. Matthew 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. We know that 40 days after our Lord's resurrection, he ascended to heaven. This was his physical removal from the world to return to his Father. And in Hebrews 1 verse 3, we read, When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. He sat down. Someone has made the point that in the tabernacle and afterwards in the temple there were various items of furniture, but there was no chair, and the priests never could sit down because, of course, their work was never finished. The sacrifices had to be repeated, and the work had to go on and on and on, because there was only one who could fulfill all those types, and that is our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And of course, when he finished the work, the veil of the temple was rent in twain, that order of things was abolished, our Lord had sat down, and all was accomplished. Now, it's an interesting fact that Matthew does not record the ascension, or even mention the ascension back into heaven at the end of the Gospel. Mark does, chapter 16, Luke does, in chapter 24, John does, chapter 21, verse 10, where Jesus says, I have not yet ascended unto my Father. But Matthew doesn't. Why doesn't Matthew? Well, because Matthew ends on this note. Chapter 28, verse 20, Lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. It's to emphasize the fact that Christ, although ascended, is still with us. Bodily, he is in the glory, but spiritually, he is with his people everywhere and always. So although Matthew doesn't mention the ascension, he mentions the fruit of the ascension, doesn't he? The coming of Christ, spiritually, to be with his people always, even to the end of the world. So he has never really left us, and he never will. So this then is a promise, isn't it? I am with you always, and so on. More than a promise, a stated fact to be realized in our experience. And just in case we might be tempted to fear that it was only made to the apostles themselves, our Lord adds, even unto the end of the world. When there shall be no more apostles, but there'll be a church in this world to the end, and he is with his church always, even unto the end of the world. And of course you know that this promise follows the Great Commission. Verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach or disciple all nations, baptizing them," and so on. So because this is the first Thursday of the month and we concentrate on our missionary praying this evening, I thought we would look at this promise annexed to the Great Commission and is to be enjoyed especially by those, by the church of course, that seeks to spread the gospel throughout the world, which is us, but particularly to missionary people who have gone to other lands to do that in a specific calling. So let's look at this promise and let's seek to think of it in terms of how it will apply not only to ourselves but particularly perhaps to the dear friends whom we support who labour in the gospel in those other lands. So let's consider it then in several ways and let's seek to encourage ourselves and them in this word. First of all, let's ask a question. How is he with us? "Lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." But how? Well, of course, principally by the Holy Spirit. Our Lord in John 14, verse 18, and we looked at this a few weeks ago, he said, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." So, through the medium of the Comforter, the Holy Ghost. Now, because Christ and the Holy Spirit are one, Christ having sent the Spirit, he comes also, doesn't he? By that Spirit. And the Spirit indwells his people. Christ indwells his people and makes himself known to his people in them and with them by the Holy Spirit. So we know a spiritual presence, don't we? The unseen, but often felt and certainly tasted reality of Christ in us and with us, manifested to us by the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. Peter says, "Whom having not seen, ye love." And that word in John 14, verse 18, "I will not leave you comfortless." If we didn't have him in us by his Spirit, with us spiritually, we would be comfortless. The word comfortless is bereft, orphaned, and we would be like children who have lost parents and are so terribly alone. But you see, Jesus won't allow us to be like that or to feel like that. "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." The Holy Spirit is the Comforter, but Christ is the Comfort, isn't he? And when he manifests himself by his Spirit and makes himself known in that way, our comfort is complete. He says again, Paul says so in 2 Timothy 4, verse 22. He says, "The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit, Timothy." Thy human spirit, that is. There's that inward felt sense of his presence upon your spirit so that you feel it. You know it. He is here. He is within me. He is with me. And so by the Holy Spirit then he fulfills this promise. And secondly, through his word he does so as well. Because in Colossians 3 verse 16, Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you." And of course it ultimately will be the written word. Christ is the living word, that this Bible is the written word. And all of it is the word of Christ, isn't it? As we've said, the Old Testament with its types and foreshadowings, that's the word of Christ. And the prophecies, promises, predictions. And then the Gospels, the word of Christ. The epistles and revelation, the word of Christ through apostles. So it's all the word of Christ. But you know, there is something particular about the Gospels, isn't there? And I think we would all agree that although we don't claim a higher inspiration for the Gospels, which contain the very words of Christ, yet in the Gospels, there is a sense in which we meet the Lord, and by his Holy Spirit, in a very wonderful way. Rabbi Duncan, the Scots divine, in the 19th century, he once said this: "Were I a younger man, and to begin my studies again, the four Gospels would bulk more prominently in my attention than they have done." As if to say that in the Gospels we seem to meet the Lord most directly, and we see him in action, we hear him speak, we listen to him, and it's as if that fourfold portraiture is bringing the Lord Jesus to us in a special way. As if we can be with him like the disciples by the Lake of Galilee, or he with us, or the two on the Emmaus Road when he drew near and went with them. Through his word, but all of the word, no matter what part, the Holy Spirit in manifesting Christ will do it through the word, won't he? The word that speaks of him. And then we are blessed indeed. But thirdly, in the church, Matthew 18, verse 20, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." So again, "I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And it's a comfort, isn't it, that two or three is the irreducible minimum. But such a low irreducible minimum. What a good thing he didn't say 200 or 300. What a good thing he didn't say 20 or 30. 2 or 3. You only need 2. Most minimal of all, to make a plural that could constitute an assembly in which Jesus is in the midst. Now what a comfort that is, say, to our friends in Liberec, isn't it? When we hear of a little handful of people on the Lord's Day and the weeknight and so on. But you see, the Lord doesn't despise that, because if he graces such with his presence, the same Lord who graces a church consisting of 1,000 in the congregation with his presence, no more the 1,000 than the 2, he doesn't despise that. And it's a great comfort, isn't it, his presence in the church. And oftentimes, especially in these days, if you labour in a new situation on the mission field, you have to devote years to even beginning to put your plough into the soil to break up the hard earth. And you can be there seeing very little or nothing for so long. Ah, but the promised presence of Christ, nonetheless. And he's the one whom we look for most of all. What would be the consolation, dear friends? What would be the encouragement of having 1,000 people if Jesus wasn't in the midst? I mean, it would be a great inspiration, I guess, humanly, to be in a congregation of 1,000 people. Have you ever been in a congregation of 1,000 and stood up to sing with them? Wow, it's a very strengthening thing. But you know, you could have that without Christ in the midst. And the danger would be you could still be lifted up and think it was marvellous. But if he isn't there, there wouldn't be glory to his name, nor would there be blessing. Neither would there be anything spiritual or eternal accomplished. And although we say it carefully, better to have a few, if Jesus is really present. Because just as he is the Lamb in the midst of the throne and heaven's beloved one, so he is in the midst and our beloved one here, without whose presence we could not live and could not meet. So in the church I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And then fourthly, another way is by his kind providence. And he does deal with us, doesn't he? What he was to his disciples in the Gospels. And this is the value of the Gospels, isn't it? To see how he treated Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and all the others. How he patiently taught them. How he bore with their dullness. How he lovingly corrected them. How he tenderly blessed the bruised reed and the smoking flax. How he was so gentle to penitent sinners. How he dealt with the enemies and defended his disciples and protected them against their accusers. How he was in the same boat in the storm of life as those on the Lake of Galilee in the storm. All these things, you see, you can say, that's my Saviour. That's how he is to me. That's what he's really like. And you've got this account, this record God has given of his son that's so exquisite because he is so lovely and so kind and so wise and so tender and so faithful. And you feel, well, if I'm in his hands and if whatever he does with me is like this, well, then I'm blessed, aren't I, to have such a master and such a Lord. So much so that Peter, writing years afterwards in his epistle, 1 Peter 5 verse 7, he says, he careth for you. He cared for us when we were with him in the flesh. And he's the same yesterday, today, forever and ever. And what Peter's saying is not just a revealed truth. It's something he's tasted and seen with his own eyes and felt in his own experience of life. He careth for you as he cared for us. And his kind providence, his personal dealings. No wonder when Paul was beset with his thorn in the flesh and praying about it, didn't give him any deliverance from it, but it only needed Jesus to say, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength, that's what my grace will be, my strength, it's sufficient and is made perfect in your weakness, Paul. That was enough. He careth. He supplies my need. He holds me up. He strengthens me. He's my sufficiency in everything. I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. He's with us in the ups and downs, in the rough and the smooth, in the dark and the light, sorrow and joy, with us always. Well, that's all right. His kind providence, his loving dealings. We have one who will never leave us nor forsake us. So that's how he's with us. By the Holy Spirit, through his word in the church, and by kind providence and personal dealings. But secondly, when is he with us? Always. Always. Even unto the end of the world. That means every day. Because literally, always, that word means all the days. And so whatever our days may be, Jesus is with us in all those days. They might be days of illness, and it will be said, "He whom thou lovest is sick." And Jesus' love to us, his loving presence with us in illness. It might be felt inadequacy. It definitely will be. Felt inadequacy, our weakness, but we're ready to be helped. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. Philippians 4:13. "I can do all things," says the apostle. And he didn't put a full stop there, did he? "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." So I'm with you to strengthen you and help you in your weakness. And in joy, yes, Christ is with us in our joy, and he is our chief joy. And we don't have a greater happiness in life than him. He's the one who crowns everything and is greater than every joy that we could ever feel or know. And if it's sorrow, days of sorrow, I will not leave you comfortless. He's our sympathizer, and that ministry of his bodily in heaven, touched with the feeling of our infirmities, by his Spirit he communicates that to our heart and enables us to have the comfort of it. This is the beauty of it, you see, that we know objectively outside of ourselves, bodily in heaven, he has a part in all our sorrows. He feels with us and feels for us, touched with. But present by his Spirit, he communicates that so that we are given to feel that we have this one present with us who is fully with us in all that we are going through. As Samuel Rutherford said, "The heaviest end of the cross is on his shoulder. O blessed second who suffereth with you." See, it's always the heaviest end on his shoulder. And he's the second with a capital S who suffers with us. I am with you there in it. And days when it seems he's not there. It must have seemed like that for Joseph, mustn't it? When he went to Egypt, Potiphar's house, prison. But we read, the Lord was with Joseph. So he was there, even though Joseph outwardly didn't seem to think maybe he was, but he must have had that inward comfort, mustn't he, to help him through. I am with you always, all the days. And there are down days, aren't there, when he seems to hide himself. And the greatest misery for a Christian is when Jesus seems far away and we can't see him. We can't know him by faith, can't feel his presence. But as someone has said, he may sometimes hide himself, but he will never absent himself. I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Fact is that he can seem farthest away when he is in fact nearest at hand. Could we but see, and did we but know? Because the presence of Christ will never depart from us. Nothing can separate us from his love, and he will never turn away from us to do us good. Or every day, you see. And when growing older, I like those words of Robert Browning. Sometimes he wrote things that were very scriptural, and in the back of his mind was probably the words of the master of the feast at the wedding in Cana of Galilee, "Thou hast kept the best wine until now." And Browning says, as if our Lord is speaking to us. He says, grow old along with me. The best is yet to be, the last of life, for which the first was made. Our times are in his hand, who saith, a whole I planned. Youth shows but half. Trust God, see all, nor be afraid. So all the days, every day, where we get older and older and older, and we're nearly at the end of 2007 already, and it hardly seems very long since we began this year, and it'll be 2008 if the Lord spares us. And it's a blessing to grow old with him who never changes, who never ages, who is always with us, even unto the end of the world. And then there'll be our last day, of course, won't there? It'll be the end of our world here. Not the end of the world yet, probably, but the end of our world at any rate. But the wonderful thing is that we have a blessed hope, and we can say that while we've been in this life, he has been with us. But when we depart this life, we shall be with him. And faith shall be turned to sight, and the spiritual knowing of Christ will be exchanged for the visual, tangible knowing of Christ. We shall see him as he is. And so every day, always, he is with us. But this word always can also mean the whole of every day, from start to finish. And it's true, isn't it? When I awake, says David, I am still with thee, who has neither slumbered nor slept and watched over me while I've been in the darkness with my eyes closed in peaceful sleep. And Lamentations 3, verse 22, his compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. We wake up to each new day we're given, but the Lord comes with that new day. The Lord comes with our opening eyes, and as the light of the day dawns upon us, his compassions fail not, new every morning, new tokens of his love, new receivings of his pity and his mercy and his loving provision. Great is his faithfulness. It's a great help first thing in the morning. I guess first thing in the morning is perhaps the hardest time of any 24 hours, isn't it? Particularly for some dear souls, because of the particular difficulties of first thing in the day. But we're not on our own, are we? Those compassions, new ones, come from his heart, from his presence. I am with you all the whole of every day, from each new beginning of each day. And Deuteronomy 33:25, as our days, so shall our strength be, all the way through, upheld in the strength of Christ. I am with you. Some days are very difficult, aren't they? Particularly when the work is hard, perhaps a Sabbath day, perhaps a day when that part of which is to be devoted to giving out tracts or evangelistic endeavor, and there's something in us that recoils from such things, isn't there? We could somehow wish we could be spared having to do it. I don't suppose any believer really relishes going forward and preaching, evangelizing, working hard, spreading the gospel. It really is hard work, isn't it? And it's spiritual work. that flesh and blood can't rise to. And we do need the Holy Spirit and all the grace God can give us. But it's good to know that as we go, He comes. And I am with you the whole of every day. And whatever you're going to have to face in that day, the discouragements probably, the temptations to give up, as well as the odd encouragement, joy here and there, but He's with us. It's all done in the presence of the Master, in fellowship with the Master. I remember something George Muller said once about that verse in 1 John 1 verse 3, where John says, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And Muller made the point that the word fellowship there, koinonia, it has the idea of partnership. And so he says, somewhere he says, if I were working for an employer in a firm, I would have to expect only that I do my work to the best of my ability, but that my employer would keep me on, he would pay me my salary, he will ensure my work conditions are fair if he's a good employer. Because there is a kind of a contract and a partnership there, mutual obligations. But he says, if that is true in the best of situations in a work-a-day world, to have a master like the Lord Jesus, to do His work, to serve Him, even though an unprofitable servant, He's the Master who says, well done, thou good and profitable servant. He will give all grace, He will encourage, He will commend, He will see that my work isn't unfruitful. He will give me everything I need and a suitable reward by His grace. But I'm in fellowship with Him, in partnership with Him in this. And it's up to Him, it's with the Lord to see to the results and the consequences. I've only got to do all I'm called to do to the utmost by His grace, and I can leave the rest with Him. It's like Peter in Luke 5. Let down your net for a draught, says Jesus. And Peter, who toiled all night and was jaded and exhausted, and that was the last thing he wanted to do. What's the point? We've been working so hard and nothing's happened, not a single fish in the net. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. See, he recognizes the authority of the Master, and that after all, his duty is simply to please Him. And he can leave the consequences with the Lord. Nevertheless, just because He says so. And sometimes, dear friends, it's like that, isn't it? We have to drag ourselves to our duty. We have to, by grace, give ourselves to it again. But because the Master says so, and leaves the consequences with Him. And he let down the net, and he enclosed a great multitude of fishes, so much so that the net began to break. And our labour is not in vain in the Lord. I am with you, always, the whole of every day, and the worst of days, the most fruitless of days, never mind. Do my will. Go teach all nations. Make disciples. Do the will of the Master. Carry out the marching orders. With us the whole of every day. from Sabbath morning to Sabbath end. From when we start our labours on any given day or in any particular thing to concluding it. The whole, I am with you all the way through. And of course, it means, thirdly, right to the end of the age, doesn't it? I'm with you all the way. And he will have a church in this world until he returns. And there are times of barrenness, aren't there? When missionary work is hard, the work of the ministry is hard, the work of the church goes slowly. And there are other times in the history of the church when he is with the church in such a way as the gales of the Spirit blow and the church catches the force of the Spirit, the very breath of the Almighty, and the ship of the church surges forward and there's terrific progress. Multitudes are converted, the Lord's people revived. The kingdom extends, the gospel is furthered, the name of Christ is made known, heaven seems to come down, and the world sits up and takes notice and is shaken all way. But whatever the conditions, he is with us. And just because we don't know his presence in great power and great increase and great fruitfulness, doesn't mean to say we don't have his presence. We fear there probably is a withholding, isn't there, in our day. The Lord is grieved with the nation. The Lord is grieved with the church. We fear there is a withholding. But the Lord is still with us because this promise must be fulfilled. And although there may be a time now when we are not knowing what others have known in past days or what others might know in future days, we can plead that he will nonetheless honour his word and give us his blessing and give us his fruitfulness. So it covers everything, doesn't it? Every day, the whole of every day from beginning to end and whatever happens in it and right to the end of the age, never a time when this is not so. So then, how is he with us? When is he with us? Lastly, let's conclude quickly by saying, why is he with us? Well, of course, you can't separate verse 20 from verse 19, can you? Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. As you fulfill the marching orders, as the church does the will of the Master, the presence of Christ is promised. And I love the way Mark's gospel ends. If you look just above, if you look rather to the end of the next gospel, Mark, you'll see that there, his account of the Great Commission is different, but it includes this. Mark 16 and verse 20. And here is the proof, you see, that the ascension of Christ only means that he is bodily in heaven, but the fruit of that ascension is his spiritual presence. And look, Mark 16 and verse 19, he sat down on the right hand of God, and they went forth and preached everywhere, carrying out the marching orders, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. So they had the presence of Christ with them, working with them. They did the work, but the Lord was working in them, through them, with them. And there were signs that followed the preached word. So you see, as we are faithful in this, the Lord will be faithful working with us. And after all, we do it in his strength, don't we? We can't do a single thing out of our own wisdom, knowledge, ability, sufficiency. There's none of it. Our sufficiency is of Him. Look what He said in verse 18. All power is given unto me. All authority is vested in me, in heaven and in earth. Go, therefore, I am with you always. You do these things. So that's why He's with us, to help us do these things, to ensure that we do them, and to leave us with no reason why we should not do them. His promised presence, as we work, He works. He won't work without us. Well, he can work without us, but it's His chosen way to work with us and through us, isn't it? He can send the gospel with us. He can convert souls without human instrumentality. But we are to work, and He condescends to work with us, that these things might be done. So it's to help fulfill our marching orders, which include verse 20, not only spreading the gospel, discipling nations, baptizing them, and so on, but teaching them to observe all things whatever Christ has commanded. You see, the church is not simply an agency to spread the gospel, is it? It's a place of teaching, and a place where we learn to observe what He has commanded in terms of worship, ordinances, fellowship, the Word, holiness, growth in grace, biblical marriages, families, homes, biblical place in society as employees, employers, relationships with everybody. All things whatsoever I have commanded you, learn to observe. And I'm with you. Seek to do the Master's will. You see, it's not just for missionary work, is it? It's that we might be Christians indeed. And His promised presence, that's why He's with us. To each of us, He says, I am with you always. Well, may the Lord grant it to be so to us all. Let us sing together now hymn 387.
Head of the Church and Lord of all, hear from thy throne thy clarion call. We have the Thank you.
grace.